I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through Joshua. We only have a few sermons to go, a few chapters to go in this great Old Testament book. This morning we're in chapter 22. And if you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, as Dr. Currid said earlier, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 196 in those pew Bibles. Joshua chapter 22. We have gone through a large section in which the land has been taken. And then another section in which the land was distributed. Several chapters of the distribution of the land. First among the various tribes of Israel, then the cities of refuge set apart. And then finally we saw last week the cities set apart for the priests. For the sons of Levi, who do not have their own inheritance, one piece of land, but both in the way, as we saw last week, in God's punishment for their sin, but also in God's graciousness to the Levites and to the people, they are scattered throughout the land to do the work of God and therefore help God's people in their walk with the Lord. And so the land now has been distributed amongst all of those peoples. And we come now to the final three chapters. And the main theme of these final chapters is really going to be faithfulness. A call to faithfulness. Now that they're in the land, they are in the portion that God has given to them. Are God's people now going to be faithful? And our passage this morning is actually set against the backdrop of the very end of chapter 21, if you'll look there with me, where we read of God's faithfulness. Thus, verse 43 of chapter 21, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. They took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. There is God's faithfulness. God had promised, and God had made good on all of his promises. A faithful God. The question now becomes, are God's people going to be a faithful people? So let's turn our attention to our passage this morning. Joshua chapter 22. It's a bit of a long chapter, but we're going to take it all together today. So hear God's word, Joshua chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed, themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it, said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and the land of Gilead. And they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel and turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of Israel, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity." Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, and not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord." And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." And thus far, God's holy and inspired word, may he write its heart, its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are a God who calls your people to yourself. And we pray, O God, that as we walk with you in faith, that you might help us by your Spirit to be faithful in all that we do. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The land has been taken. The land has been distributed. But now comes the hard work. Not the battles in the past, not the dissension over who gets what and how much they get, which we've seen in the past. Now is the hard work. And that is living faithfully before our God. The wars, the battles with the giants, all the stuff that preceded it was nothing compared to walking faithfully with God. And so we see in these last three chapters of Joshua a call for faithfulness. Called for faithfulness. Next week we're going to see to the leaders of Israel, the elders in particular, and others, the leaders of God's people. Then Joshua in chapter 24 will see a covenant renewal ceremony again, renewing the covenant, a call for the people to express their desire to walk with the Lord, to be faithful in following the Lord. But this day in, day out faithfulness is the most difficult part of the Christian life. It's a daily struggle to walk faithfully with our God. Now, note in our passage this morning that this faithfulness is a corporate faithfulness. Joshua doesn't go around to these tribes here and point to them individually, one by one. Todd, you be faithful. David, you be faithful. Homer, you be faithful. He addresses them corporately. Why? Because this is a corporate task, faithfulness is. We are all in this together. And one of the most important things that we see in this corporate faithfulness is the absolute necessity of unity in the body of Christ. That we are one in Christ. And of course, this unity then is going to be tied to truth and proper worship, as we see in our passage this morning. Now, we're going to look at this passage really in three distinct sections, verses 1 to 9, verses 10 to 20, and verses 21 to 34. Let me give you the headings of each of these sections in my outline. First of all, in verses 1 to 9, we see commending and commanding faithfulness. In verses 10 to 20, we see the concern for faithfulness. And then in verses 21 to 34, we see the confirmation of faithfulness. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, we see commending and commanding faithfulness. In chapter 22, Joshua calls the 2.5 tribes, right? Kept repeating it throughout the chapter. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, over and over again. We got it. He calls them the ones who had their inheritance east of the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, and says, okay, you have been faithful. It is now time for you to go back. But when you go back, make sure you are faithful. That's exactly what he says here. In fact, compare verse 2 to verse 5. You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. And then verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, commanded you. You have done this. Make sure you do it continually. It's a call to continuing fidelity. This is often the pattern that we see in Scripture. We see it, for instance, in the letters of the Apostle Paul, that he begins with a section of thanksgiving at the beginning of his letters, thankful for a church, for its work, for its faithfulness, whatever it might be, or giving praise to God for his work in their midst. And then he goes on to call them to greater faithfulness. That is the pattern of Scripture in terms of exhortation. But here's the key. Past faithfulness does not ensure our salvation. Past faithfulness does not ensure future faithfulness. Jesus himself said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one who said a one-time prayer and lives however he or she wants. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. A part of this faithfulness comes in verses 7 to 9. We're not going to go back and reread what I've already read, but part of it comes in dividing up the spoil. Joshua wants to make sure that when they go up, they divide the spoil evenly among all the people. And what is that? It is a concern for unity. That all God's people get an equal portion and all of God's people are one in what they receive from the Lord. All share in the plunder. All share in God's goodness. Paul, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, actually uses the imagery, the biblical imagery of plunder to describe the spiritual gifts. The imagery of plunder. God, as the plunderer, as the victorious king, receives gifts and he gives those to his people. And what are those gifts for? They are to be distributed so that everybody has a gift and everybody uses them for the unity and the building up of Christ's church. That's the purpose of our gifts. Whether it's the spoils of war, whether it's God's spoils of war, we use our gifts to build up Christ's people and that we might be united in Christ. The unity of God's people is vital for faithfulness. To be one in Christ, to be one with each other. Why Paul can tell the Ephesian community just a little earlier in that chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The absolute requirement of unity for there to be faithfulness in God's people, among God's people. Secondly, we see in verses 10 to 20, a concern for faithfulness. these 2.5 tribes decide to build an altar. And verse 10 tells us it's an altar of imposing size. This is a big altar, in other words. Verse 28 later tells us that it's a copy. It's a copy of the altar that was built at Shiloh. And the western tribes see this as a rival altar where the people will go to offer sacrifices. Now, God had earlier said back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, he says, "You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." And then as he goes on to say in verses 13, 14, "Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but only at the place that the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes." There's one place, God says, where you are to have an altar, and there you are to offer your sacrifice and bring your tithe. One altar preserves the purity of God's people, the purity of worship, but it also preserves the unity of God's people. Ralph Davis, drawing on another verse from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 is big in this sermon today, says, a little play on Paul's words in Ephesians 4, "One faith, one altar, one people." One faith, one altar, one people. Now, we saw the importance of unity for faithfulness, but what we see here in this section is that we cannot have unity without truth and orthodoxy. There is no unity without upholding biblical truth and orthodoxy. We often hear today that doctrine divides. Oh, don't get so caught up in theology and doctrines. But what are they but the teachings of Scripture brought together to see what God teaches on a particular subject? I pointed out last week in the Galatians Sunday school class in Galatians chapter 5 that the works of the flesh, as Paul describes them before he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, the word works is actually tied to Paul's earlier discussion about the false teaching that it is the desire to gain salvation by the works of the law. And then Paul goes on to describe the works of the flesh, some of which include immorality and those kinds of things, but more than half describe division. More than half of the works of the flesh describe division, words for division, dissension, division, etc., etc. It's falsehood that divides, not truth. Falsehood divides, truth unites, especially when we gather around and hold up together the fundamentals of the faith. I've said this in the past, but many people say, well, the church is not united. There are all these denominations. Well, denominations actually help unite the church, not divide it. Why? Because we're not in our sin. None of us can perfectly understand the Word of God. So we have differences, even some in our own midst, about the nature of baptism, about how the church is to be ordered and run and these kinds of things. That leads to different denominations. It means that we can be in our church and we don't have to constantly squabble about what we believe as a church. And neither do our Baptist brothers or our Anglican brothers and sisters or whatever. Actually help to unite the church, not divide it. But we need to be united around the basics, the essentials, the fundamentals of the faith. Now, one of the things that we see here in this unity of God's people is also a willingness to confront. A willingness to confront one another. Dr. Currid was on this in Galatians chapter 6 this morning in the Galatians class. Part of confronting is the outworking of Paul's teaching on love, the head of the fruit of the Spirit. And it means, as Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6, 2, it means that we bear one another's burdens. Coming alongside a brother or a sister who is in sin and confronting them in that sin is a way to bear that burden with them. And so we need to see it as a blessing from God. Now, I don't know if this is meant to be humorous or not, but the first thing that we see in our passage is that the tribes on the west side of the Jordan are ready to go to war. They're ready to go to war. They gather together for war. Isn't that the way you feel sometimes when someone wrongs you? You're ready to go to war. But then cooler heads prevail. And they send out a delegation. Now, it's significant that the head of that delegation is a guy by the name of Phinehas. You remember him? He was a guy who had great zeal for the Lord. And showed it earlier by putting a spear through a man and a woman in immorality. Here's Phinehas heading up this delegation that's sent out. How important this is for the peace and purity of God's people. Jesus taught us this. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault between the two of you. Matthew 18. If he refuses to listen to him, take one or two others, etc., etc. Notice that this is not about a private confrontation. And one of the things that we see in Scripture, a basic scriptural principle, is that private sins are to be confronted privately. Public sins are to be confronted publicly. And that's exactly what happens here. This isn't, who built this? Who built these? Who got these rocks? Let's gather that person or these people together and talk to them. They address the whole crowd and rebuke them, or come to rebuke them for their sin. They also have a recognition that sin affects the whole. They refer earlier in their talk, this delegation refers to the many who died because of the sin of Peor. We don't have time to get into that this morning. The many who died because of the sin of Achan. The whole community was affected because of Achan's sin. They lost a battle. And this whole family was destroyed. And so the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin affects the whole. We're one. So sin affects us. And we need to work to remain one. What we see here in our passage this morning is a kind of costly love that is willing to pick up the burden of another. It's a costly love, by the way, because in verse 19, because they say, if you can't live in purity over here on this side of the land, on this side of the Jordan in your land, then come back. We'll give you our land. We'll give you what God has given us over here on the western side of the Jordan. Just don't live in disobedience to the Lord. There's a cost to living together. There's a cost to living together. In unity, in love. It means we're willing to be hurt and offended. It means we're willing to go to our brother and sister who's in sin. It means that when we need to confront privately. It means maybe when we need to, in a certain setting, we need to confront publicly. There's a cost. And there's a cost to be borne by all of us. It's a costly love. But we need to be united in the truth. Truth, purity, love, unity are all tied together. Third and finally, we see in verses 21 to 34 a confirmation of faithfulness. We won't go through this in detail, but when they stop and they listen, here's one of the things, by the way, about confronting and going to the other person. Sometimes we learn something we didn't understand. And they learn that they really did not build this altar to sacrifice to. It was not a place of worship. It was not a rival altar. They began by affirming their one God, the mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, they proclaim in verse 22. They go on to admit that if they were in sin, they should be punished. How many of you, when someone has come to you and confronted you of your sin, are so glad to hear that you don't get defensive at all? Who amongst us is the one that will cast the first stone? Defensiveness is our tendency when we're confronted. Defensiveness. They admit if we've sinned, we deserve to be punished. All they desire is to maintain faithfulness, especially for their children. The altar, they say, is not for sacrifice, but it's a witness. By the way, this Jordan is a big barrier. And it is reasonable for these tribes east of the Jordan to think that this Jordan River is going to be a barrier to all of the tribes remaining one and faithful to God. In fact, we actually see the language here on several occasions. Verse 11 is one example where the people hear it say that this altar is built on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And these 2.5 tribes may have heard this kind of language. Oh, that land over there in Canaan, west of the Jordan, that's the land that belongs to the people of Israel. Well, what are we then? Even though God has promised us this land, this is a reasonable fear that their children will be cut off. They just want fidelity. Again, Ralph Davis says this, the Western tribes argued unity cannot exist with apostasy, that is, departing from the faith. The Eastern tribes feared that fidelity cannot exist without unity. One more time, the Western tribes argued unity cannot exist with apostasy. The Eastern tribes feared, and I think they're right, that fidelity cannot exist without unity. Unity cannot exist, first of all, with apostasy. Truth unites. There is no unity if it is not basic unity in biblical truth. But fidelity cannot exist without unity. God's people are one and we need one another. That's this purpose of this whole crazy thing that we're doing here. It's called the church. Together as one people. Most of the world thinks we're crazy. And we are. Ultimately, both of these altars, the true altar of sacrifice, the altar that's built here, were intended to unite, one to preserve purity, one to preserve unity. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, our zeal for purity pushes us beyond the bounds of unity. In our circles, Reformed circles, we sometimes use the expression TR, the quote, truly Reformed. And those are those for whom solid Reformed churches just aren't Reformed enough. They're not Reformed enough. And they oftentimes tend to have, and I've known many of these churches, a zeal for truth, but they're divisive. And it is inevitable that schismatic churches are going to lead into error. It is inevitable that schismatic churches are going to move into error. But sometimes zeal for unity pushes us beyond purity and truth and orthodoxy. We compromise, or we are tended to tend to compromise on truth for the sake of unity. But we can't have one without the other. We need them both. We need a zeal for God's truth, a zeal for God's holiness, with a generous, costly love that ultimately leads to the unity and the oneness of God's people. May God give us that in our midst. A zeal for truth and holiness with a generous, costly love that leads to a unity in our midst. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you, O God, for the Word made flesh in Christ. And we thank you, O God, for the Word that you give us. We can have many disagreements over interpretation on this and that. And yet, O God, we thank you for the basic truth that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into the world to save sinners, born of a virgin, perfectly lived, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he will come again. We thank you, O God, that our salvation is all of you. We do not contribute, but by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are right with you. May we stand firm in that truth, and as we stand firm, O God, may we be united with one another and all who hold to these truths in Christian love. Make your church one, but help it to be firm in the truth. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.